Where's it going? It's gone. Hard to see. Doesn't last. It's kind of meaningless. Smells good. It's lavender. So I will be calm for once. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything's meaningless. That's not how we want to start a lesson about relating to God. And ultimately, that's not about a lesson relating to God. It's a lesson about how we relate to this world under the sun. And what is it that you do to try to make your life meaningful? What do you try to do to make your impact here on this earth last beyond your last breath? Are you trying something? Younger folks that I talk to, yeah, life's pretty meaningless. I want to make some impact. And the way I will do that is by being an influencer. Many of you might not know what an influencer is. You can talk to Caitlin and Max later and ask them what influencers are. They know. I would imagine they know. I see some nods. But it's about people following me on the internet. That I'm influencing the things they buy, the things they do. I want that. I want people to notice me. And if I get a lot of likes, what does that mean? It means my life has meaning because I'm liked. And people notice me. That means my life has purpose to some level. And isn't that what we want? We want our life to matter. But the challenge that we're going to find over the next 3 months when we're going through Ecclesiastes is the ways we try to do that oftentimes don't last, and in the long run don't really matter. I don't know if any of you have ever thought much about the Wizard of Oz, and you think about the Tin Man, and he tells them that one day they're going to erect a statue to me. And they tell him, oh, stop posing now. No one's going to make a statue of you now, but then we know in our world the way it goes is they might erect a statue of you based on the things that you believed in at that time, but then as time goes on, those things change. And the culture says, oh, we're not so sure the things that you stood for back then were really had much meaning. So what we're going to do is we're going to tear your statue down. Oh, I thought that was going to leave my mark. People were going to remember me because they're going to see my face in bronze. In the long run, will it really matter? Like what Scott said when he was up here, he says, you don't realize what you have until it's gone. So maybe what we need to do is stop taking things for granted that we have right now so that we can enjoy what we have right now and stop pursuing things we don't have, thinking that that's going to satisfy me and then this is going to be gone and I'm going to go, oh, I've got this, but I really want that. Isn't that meaningless? It's a chasing after the wind, is what the ecclesiastical writers tell us, is that we have to realize that there are some things that matter to a point, but they're all like this vapor. And when we read the words or listen to the words of the teacher, a son of David, a teacher, has some word for us. I can't wait. Tell us, wise one. Tell me the meaning of life so that I can live life well. Are you ready? Yes, tell me. It's all meaningless. How crushing that is. But we have to remember the reason it's crushing is because the focus is under the sun. It's only looking at it from this temporal, mist-like, vapor-like, smoke-like existence that is there for a while, and by several influences, you can't tell where it's going to go, but it's going to go somewhere. So what I want us to realize in our lifetime, there's a lot of things we've been through over the past year that cause us to question, what's the purpose of life? A lot of things that people are getting really tired of, sick of, angry about, and are acting in ways that don't bring community love and care, but divide it and bring hatred and discord. When the writer talks about meaningless, it's not just it has no purpose, because he'll say that there are things that on this earth, they have some purpose, but if they are the ultimate thing that you're striving for, it's not going to last. And you know why it won't last? Because you don't last. And you might make some influence in the world, but who's even going to really remember it came from you? So in Ecclesiastes, what he's trying to do is, as the title said, the end of meaninglessness. So the teacher wants us to say, okay, I want you to live well. Do you want to live well? Yeah, tell us how to live well. Well, stop chasing the things that you can't hold on to. Stop thinking that that stuff is really going to satisfy you. It's okay. It's nice. It's lavender. I'm calm. I'm better now. But it won't last, as you noticed. So what he's saying is that in life, there are things that are very temporary. And if you put all your energy and effort into something that's temporary, you're wasting a whole lot of time. Put enough time into something that it makes it meaningful, but don't chase after it and try to get something out of it that it can't deliver. And that's what our world tries to tell us. That's what advertising's all about, is trying to get you to believe that the things that they want to sell you are going to make life meaningful, and then you're going to go and you're going to buy it and you're going to have it and you're going to, isn't this nice? And then you go, what's the next thing? And you're not satisfied. But God wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to be content. But we will never be content in things that are temporary or things that are trivial or things that are mysterious that we just can't figure out. It's okay to search and study, because we talked earlier in the class about this, is that science stemmed from the pursuit of very smart people wanting to figure out how the world worked, because they believed that there was a God who created it and made sense of it. And that's why we can see how things kind of fit together, because there was an overarching mind that brought it into existence. It just didn't spring out of the mud to work this way. Even the scientists who don't believe in God says that there was a time where this, everything here, this material, wasn't here. But every pursuit they do to try to explain why we're where we are now, they go back to, yeah, it was this thing, then all of a sudden it was something different. But they don't go back to what their math tells them, that there was one time this thing didn't exist. Well, how'd it get here? And then they can theorize all kinds of things. But then we sit back and go, okay, well, to make meaning of that, that must mean there's something bigger than me. And that's where the challenge lies. Am I going to accept that there's something bigger than me that knows how I can have a meaningful life in a way that it was going to be pleasing for me, but it might not be the way you want it to be, but you will be content? Will you choose that? Sometimes the chasing after things, it doesn't pay out. It could be senseless things that bring me meaning, but then it's gone. It could be something that's a paradox. A lot of times we see this in Scripture, where good people, their lives don't end well. And what's really interesting about that, the most good person is God incarnate coming to this earth. His life did not turn out well in this world until God breathed new life into him again in the tomb, which made overarching life meaningful. And that's where it lands. Sometimes this world, A plus B does not equal C. We think it should because sometimes it does. And if it did that all the time, I could control my world a little bit better and I wouldn't have to trust God. Here we are back in the garden again. Sometimes things are contradictory. They don't make sense. Why does an evil people get good things? Why does someone who is righteous not get such good things? It's not fair. It's absurd. It doesn't make sense to me. So what legacy will you leave behind under the sun after your 70 or so years, if you're blessed to live that long? And will it really be a blessing when your life is done? What do you have to look forward to? And that's the question that is brought before us in Ecclesiastes. Are the things that I'm pursuing and putting so much time, energy, and effort in going to matter once this physical life is over? And if there is no God, it's all meaningless. Because just like the animals, you will die too. The wise and the fool all die. And as we think about the beginning of Ecclesiastes, there are things that continue on even though we don't. I don't know about you, but when I was little, we used to go out in the gutter after a rainstorm and play in the puddles. Did you ever make mud dams to block the water? And then it pushes through, and you make more mud dams. You're trying to control the water, right? It was fun. You get little pieces of stick, and you have little boats, and all this is going on, and you're controlling where the water's going. But then all of a sudden, all the water dries up, and my little mud dam and my little stick is meaningless because the source of this fun is gone now. Rain! I had some control for a little while, and I had some fun for a little while, but I want to have that fun again. I got to figure out how to get that more of that. Rather than being able to say, well, that was fun for a time. I wonder what comes next. One of the things that we find in this passage of Scripture, the universe is impervious to the human birth-death cycle. We may dam up rivers and utilize its power, but whenever this cycle of evaporation ends, the dams are meaningless. Or when the concrete finally ages and gives way, and the water takes over the path again, it goes back to what it was. So we can utilize the things of this earth for a while and enjoy them for a while, but don't make them most meaningful ultimately. Because the pursuit of this power and trying to control our world can obsess us so much that we lose the enjoyment of the world. We're so worried about controlling what comes next that we don't enjoy what we have right now, which makes what you have right now meaningless. What's the point? But I got to control it. I'm in fear. Well, just you got to trust God. Hasn't he gotten you through all the terrible things of life so far? Doesn't he promise you that even though life gets tough, he's going to be with you through it all too? So we ask the question, well, what's the purpose of the labor for which humanity toils? Generations come, generations go, the sun rises, it sets again. The wind goes from here to there, water falls from the sky, it runs to the streams, down the river to the oceans, only to evaporate and start the cycle of again. So all my toil and all my effort, at the end of my life, the mountains still stand, the rivers still flow, the wind still blows, I cannot control it. What makes my life meaningful? Am I going to think that my laborious toil makes me meaningful? Then what happens when you can't do it anymore? When you retire, you have no meaning now. Because God is not part of it. And this is what the ecclesiastical writer wants us to realize, that all these things that are good to a point aren't good ultimately. But we as humans, like Adam and Eve, think that we know better, and we distrust that God says, just trust me that I will provide these things. You toil, you labor, and it'll be enjoyable to you. But when we distrust God, what happened in the garden was they had to leave, and they went out, and now they're both in labor pains. The pains of their labor. For the woman, it's going to be the birthing process. Your labor pains are going to increase. For the man, he says, your toil is going to be through the sweat of your brow. That's what you chose by not choosing me, God says. So now we can put all our energy and effort into our toil, and it has meaning to a point. Until then, I'm gone. And chasing after the winds, chasing after happiness is tiresome. Because when we have happiness, we don't enjoy it, and when it moves past us, we run after it again, rather than embracing the good times when we have them, embracing the people around us that we love when they're there, and not worrying about, oh, in an hour they're going to go and they're going to do, and I won't have them. Don't worry about it, because you're missing out on what's now. God doesn't want you to do that. Because to chase after the smoke is a chasing after the wind, and you can't get it back. He goes on to say that the eye is never full of seeing. It never has enough. The ear is never full of its hearing. It never has enough. And the mouth can never explain it enough. All three will never be satisfied, or the mouth satisfied. There's nothing new under the sun. And we say, well, yeah, I got the new iPhone. I got new AirPods. It's new. No, that's just a different way of me talking to you. It's a different way of maybe you seeing my face. Maybe it's a different way of you hearing my voice. And in all generality, it's a different way. It's not necessarily new. Well, they told me it's new. Well, yeah, I get that. But ultimately, what does it bring you? Well, some people bring strife because they put something online and there are no likes. Nobody likes me. But guess what? God loves you. And if you're chasing after the likes of humans that are fickle, you will be disappointed. But God wants us to know that chasing after him, following him, is where real satisfaction is. In verse 11, it says, who can understand under the sun what's going on? And when he says under sun, he's saying this earthly life without God. What meaning is there? People try to make meaning, but again, like the animals, we die. The mountains laugh. The water roars. The sun continues to shine. All that you create will one day end when what seems to last is no more. Because there's going to come a day when God says, I am going to renew all things. Even that, he's not saying, I'm going to make it new. He's going to renew. Because the place he wants us is in the garden, in his presence with him, the Son, the Spirit, and those he loves ultimately. And he didn't find it meaningless when Jesus came down and exhibited what it means to live well on this earth. He's trying to give toil meaning. The disciples were sitting there, they were fishing all night. And when they'd finished, Jesus says to them, put out in deep water, let your nets down for a catch. And Simon says, Master, we've been working hard all night, haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, we'll let our nets down. I can hear in his, imagine in his mind, this is pointless. It's hovel. It doesn't matter. We tried. But because you said, we will trust it and we'll do it anyway. Isn't it interesting how many times we won't do that with God? How when he says, just do it, just try it this way. We go, well, could you explain why that's going to work better than this way? The way I've figured it out. He says, will you trust me? I created it. But we know that there are going to be times in this fickle world that it's not going to always work out that way. And then, well, see, I tried to be good. I prayed a lot. I went to church. And my house was destroyed in a fire. I guess it doesn't matter, does it, God? He goes, oh, it matters, but what you think matters doesn't matter as much as you think. Because even in that, I'm going to be with you through it. And just like Job, he can give us back a multitude. And what we see here is they go and they put out to sea. And when they'd done this, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat, and they said, come and help us. And they came, and they filled the boats, and they both began to sink. Oh, wait a minute. Is this good or is this bad? Yes. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. So the toil of work without God involved in it, it's meaningless. But when God comes along and he says, I'm going to join you in your work and your toil, it makes it meaningful. And you will produce things that you will never imagine that you could produce. But it's not to your end. It's not to your glory. It's to the glory of God. Because Jesus comes and all the things that he does are signs to us to point to that there is a God beyond this world, beyond the sun that he created, that makes life meaningful. And when he's in Samaria and the disciples go in to get food and he's talking to the woman at the well and they come back, he says, we have food for you. He goes, oh, I don't need any food. They go, oh, somebody must have come and given him some food. And he says, no, I have food that you know nothing about. Then the disciples began to say, well, could someone have brought him some food? My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my work. That's my toil. Because I'm joining in with the Father in the ultimate purpose of why this world was created. And when I do that, even though it doesn't work out for my best interest, it's going to work out for the people's best interest who want to follow me and that I make meaning for their life. And they stop trying to make meaning for their life themselves. And it's going to work out so much better for them because at the end of this meaningless life, there's life that has meaning. We are workers in a vineyard. We're like Adam and Eve, to tend and care, and we work with God to its end. And why do we work? Well, we have to decide that. Is it just to enjoy life's benefits, to get all the things that you think will bring meaning that don't, that you'll be disappointed in the long run? Is it so you have a good retirement and then you find out before you can, isn't it ironic? Listen to that song by Alanis Morissette. That you gain the whole world and you lose your life. So what it'll say is how we work is important. Because how we work can announce God's kingdom. How we integrate with other people, how we illustrate the life of Christ in our work, demonstrates there's something beyond us that will bring meaning to our life. And if you're only working for what is under the sun, it's vaporous. It's meaningless. So why work and gain the whole world, yet forfeit your family, your relationship, your integrity, and your eternity? Because they'll make a statue out of me one day. Because I need to leave a mark in this temporary world. The question is why? Well, so that I'll be remembered. But if you allow God to be the center of that work, your work will have meaning, not just for you, but for others. And it will have impact that stretches beyond what's under the sun to what's in eternity. And God remembers. And God will reward. And God will bless. Paul says, "For now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do it no longer." He says, we used to think of Jesus like we think of things under the sun. He didn't make sense to us. He didn't come down to this earth in a way that we understood from our teachers. But we don't do that any longer. Therefore, if anyone isn't in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Again, what is new? It's not new. It's renewed. In a sense, it's new. He's calling it new in a different way. But ultimately, what God is doing, he's trying to renew, restore the lives that we've thrown away. All this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That's our toil. That's our work. We go out and let people know there's meaning beyond the toil of this life. That God will reconcile the world to him in Christ through us. And not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us a message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though we were making his appeal through us. We temporary beings will make an eternal impact and be a blessing to the Creator who spoke it all into existence. What is more meaningful than that? Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Nothing under the sun makes meaningful sense without the sun. It's not new. It's renewed. And that's what he's calling us to. Is when life seems meaningless, you need to think of it from a different perspective. One that is so much bigger, so much more important, and makes your individual life meaningful for eternity. So let Jesus be that source of how you work, when you work, and why you work. And you will benefit, others will benefit, and the kingdom benefits. And God is celebrated because he deserves it. If you need the prayers of the congregation, need help along the way to help you make meaning in this life, that's why we're here. That's why Jesus came. But if you have a need, you can come now as we stand and sing.